the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ and then the disciples after who wrote the New Testament used things like parables and similes and things like that to explain spiritual truths in everyday fashion so that people could relate and could understand what he was teaching and kind of put it in that perspective for them. And that's, I think, a very good thing to do for anybody teaching anything today. You take something that someone understands and then you create tell how that's similar to what you're trying to teach. So it's a very powerful way to teach facts and to teach to give information. But I do want to point out that it does have application limits. When Jesus said, well, I am the vine, well, in a context of that, which he explained, you understood why he was the vine, but it doesn't mean he has all the characteristics of a vine. He was not a true physical vine. He was using that as an example. So, and he tells, I was the vine in this, or I am the vine, and this is the way, this is the application for it. And so we have to do that as well. We have to understand that we're being taught something through something that we understand for a specific purpose. And we're going to be looking today primarily at the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are his, who are saved, we are called sheep belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are sheep. And we're going to have a bit of a lengthy reading, which I don't apologize for. We're here to learn from God's word, and we're going to learn more from his word than we are from mine. So we're going to start reading in John chapter 10. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10, or just listen. I'm going to cut in down at verse 7. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, referring to the Pharisees, again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And we know the Lord adds a blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, there's a lot that we can say about this passage. There's a lot of meat there to go through, and we're not going to try to exhaustively look at every portion of it. But I do want to concentrate on the idea of us being his sheep and what that exactly means and what the application for that is. Now, I don't know what your perspective on sheep is. Some of you might think, sheep, they're cute and cuddly. And we think about ourselves as Christians, and some of us are cute and cuddly. Some of us, well, wives, you can talk to your husbands. And then some of you might look out on the other hand and say, well, I think sheep are dumb and smelly. Again, wives, talk to your husbands. But that's not the application here, okay? The application isn't that we are either of those two extremes. We have to look at the passage and really understand what he's getting at to make sure we've got the right application, that we are his sheep. Now, as I was thinking about this, actually, about how sheep are characterized, it occurred to me, and I don't know if you've heard it in the news or social media or whatever, that being called a sheep is not a very good thing in today's political climate. People call each other a sheep. If I think this way and you think that way, well, you're a sheep because you're just following whatever you're told and you don't know the facts, and the other side says the same thing, and being a sheep is a criticism. It's a negative. And what it basically means is you're just believing in that person or in that group, and you'll just believe whatever they say, and you'll just do whatever they do. You don't think for yourself, you're just a sheep. So today, that is a negative thing, and I think the reason why it is a negative thing, and it's a dangerous thing, because we have to understand that when we blindly follow someone, when we blindly just say, oh, they're right about everything, and we do whatever they do, we're forgetting the fact that 100% of the time, if it's someone that is alive right now and walking the earth, they are fallible. And even if they're right some of the time, most of the time, they're wrong some of the time or most of the time. And to blindly follow is not what we should be doing. And again, the reason is not the fault of the sheep, it's the fault of the shepherd. Right? It's the fault of the one who's leading, because the one who's leading is not perfect and has fault in them. So this is the problem. If we're going to be sheep, which the scripture here is saying we are, we have to do a real consideration of who we're following. Because that is the application. It's about following. And we have one who in verses 11 and 14 that we just read said, I am the good shepherd. So if we are sheep, we are his sheep. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, the word good seems pretty straightforward. We use it all the time. It can mean, good, not great. good, it's okay. Is that what Jesus is saying? He says, I'm okay, I'm not bad. No. That's not what good means in this in the original language. There's three kind of specific things that word good implies, which I think are very interesting. The first one is as one ought to be. So he's a shepherd as a shepherd ought to be. We'll look at what that means. The second interpretation, or the second nuance to that, is superior. I am the superior shepherd. I am the best shepherd. And finally, it means able. I am the able shepherd. And we're going to see as we continue that we have one who we can follow as sheep, because he is as one ought to be. He is superior and he is able. Well, let's consider the characteristics of the good shepherd. And we could go elsewhere in Scripture to do it, but I'm going to stick within the verses that we just read, because there's so many things here that tell us about our good shepherd, the one that we follow, the ones that we can claim to be his sheep. And the first characteristic I want to point out is sacrificial. The Lord Jesus Christ is sacrificial. In verses 11 and 15, twice he points out that he gives his life for the sheep. Now, if you're a shepherd and you're looking after a flock of sheep, you're there for their care and protection. And as the verses say, if a wolf comes along or if some other animal comes along that's going to damage the sheep or if there's some other danger, your job as the shepherd is to protect them. And if it's a rabbit comes and scares them, that's not too sacrificial. You can scare away a rabbit pretty easily. But if it's a wolf, what if it's something more dangerous than that, something that can do damage to a human being? Well, that's where he's saying is the difference between a shepherd and someone who's just kind of doing the right. We've all seen people in different jobs that they might have. Some people are actually doing the job and some people just have the job. This is the difference between doing the job and having the job. A shepherd sacrifices his own comfort, sacrifices in some cases his own health and safety in order to protect the sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sacrificial. We see that not only does he give his life, but he gives it for the sheep. Are you glad that you're one of his sheep? That he, the Son of God, would come to earth to give himself as a worthy sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, for your sins so that you can be reconciled to a righteous and a holy God. And sometimes when we sing these hymns in the Lord's Supper and we read some of the verses that we read, it takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. It takes us to the fact that this wasn't pretty. This wasn't something that to an earthly standpoint anyone would consider glorious in any way. You saw a man beaten and humiliated and taken to the cross. And as he did that, he did it for you and for me, knowing that he didn't have to do it. But that's the job he'd been given, and that's what he was going to do. He did it sacrificially, not because he needed to pay for his own sin, but he needed to pay for your sins and for mine. And all that we have to do is accept it. We don't have to do anything else. The scriptures clearly say that it's based on this sacrifice, on faith, of what he has done for us, that we can know eternal life and that we can have even now a relationship with the God of heaven. What a great truth that is. We have the good shepherd who is able to do that sacrifice and who is willing to do so. Our shepherd is a sacrificial one. But our shepherd is also all-powerful. And this is where we look at, if you're a shepherd and you're looking after the sheep, or maybe you're a shepherd and I'm looking at hiring you to look after my sheep, I want to know that you are physically capable of doing the job. Because if you're not physically capable of doing the job, it doesn't matter how badly you want to do it, it doesn't matter how good your work ethic is, if you're just physically not capable of going out and being with the sheep and doing the things that a shepherd has to do, then there's no sense in doing the job. Well, a shepherd has to have that power to do that physical power. Now, Lord Jesus Christ is not in the scriptures we don't hear of him having immense physical power, do we? Oh, but the power he has is incredible. It's beyond anything that we can imagine. Because in verse 18, we see him referring to his life, and he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Well, that speaks of the sacrifice that we just mentioned, that he was willing to give himself and lay down his life for them. You know, we read sometimes that the Lord was a victim. He looked like a victim, but he was not a victim. He was taken to the place where he needed to go to give that sacrificial offering. He had the power to lay down his life. But we could say, well, I have the power to lay mine down too. I might not do it as sacrificially as the Lord did, but we can lay down our lives. And we think of soldiers, we think of people who put their lives at risk for us. and thank the Lord for them. But he didn't stop there. He says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up again. How many people that have ever walked the earth could make that statement? It's just a little line, just a few words. But the power in those words, I can't imagine what it would have liked to have been there. To be sitting in front of the Savior, standing in front of the Savior, and have him teaching, and for him to say, I can lay down my life of my own will, and I can take it back up again. We have a powerful shepherd. We have one who is able to do what needed to be done, because the sacrifice on the cross was what dealt with our sins. But the resurrection showed that the work was done, that it was accepted. This was an acceptable sacrifice in the Word of God, in the eyes of God the Father. So he, as the all-powerful shepherd, had the power to take his life up again. Well, the other thing that a shepherd had to do, and I'm by no means an expert on shepherding, I'm not an expert on shepherding either way, but I'm certainly not an expert in looking after physical sheep. He has to be a provider, right? If you're looking after the sheep, you don't take them down to a parking lot of gravel and asphalt. That's grass fault in London. That's what we call it. let's go with that. But you don't take your sheep there and say, okay, guys, we're going to hang out here for a few hours, then we'll go back to the barn. No, we don't do that, right? We have to provide for them. We have to find the place where they can go and be fed. We have to find the place where they can be nourished. We have to find the place where they can have their life sustained and that they can thrive. Well, we have the Good Shepherd. And he is the perfect provider. Because of all the needs that you and I have, the need to be reconciled to a righteous and a holy God is paramount. All the other needs that you have, all the other needs that I have, are going to perish right along with us. When this body is finished with me, I'll have no more needs. Not of this life, anyway. We need to be provided for the needs of eternity. But not only do we have our needs for eternity met, we also have the needs for now met. Because we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity to have that. And we have that because we have the perfect provider. Verse 28 tells us that he gives his sheep eternal life. And again, these are truths that I know that we hear and I know that we know, but do we really consciously think about that very often? Do we really stop to take account of that and realize and just glory in what he has done for us, that he's given us eternal life? And yes, eternal life, maybe when we think of that initially, is about the future. It's about when the Lord comes or when we die and we're with him for eternity. And that's true, and that's fantastic. But eternal life starts now, doesn't it? It starts when we get saved. And we have that new life in him, that we are reconciled to God, and we have that relationship with him. And we have this because we have a perfect provider who gives us eternal life. And the last thing that I want to point out that a shepherd would need is you want somebody who not only has the power to do the job, the skills to do the job, who has the motivation to be sacrificial in the job and knows how to provide for them, because those are all essential things, I would think. But if you're bringing a shepherd to look after the sheep, you want somebody who gets personally involved with his sheep. you want one who's out there. You can't kind of sit back and go on Zoom and zoom in being a shepherd, right? It involves being there. It involves having contact. It involves an interaction with them. And even to whatever extent you can, having a relationship with the sheep. I mean, intellectually and in a whole bunch of ways, you know, we're up here and sheep are somewhere down here, but there is a relationship. They get to know the shepherd. They know the one who's caring for them. And in verse 14, we have this great, again, short, just a few words, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I know my sheep." And you know what? If you're not saved this morning, that's terrifying, because he knows his sheep. He knows ones who aren't his sheep. He knows all about all of us. But to those who are saved, what a great thought that is. Because we get inside our own heads and we think of the things that we think, the things that we do, the things that we say, and the things we've done. And we can, if we spend a whole lot of time doing that, get to feeling pretty worthless and pretty unlovable, to be honest, because we know ourselves better than anyone else knows us. And, you know, we can dress ourselves up and, you know, put on our good hat and do the things we have to do, but we know ourselves. The great thing is that this one who gave himself for us, the one who saw you as worthy for that sacrifice, knows you inside out and backwards. He knows all about you. He knows more than your kids do. He knows more than your spouse does. He knows more than you do about you. And despite that, he was willing to offer himself for you. So it's not a case of, you know, he's offered salvation and he's sacrificed, and then you're going to get to heaven and he's going to say, "Well, oh, well, I didn't know you did that. Well, you know, sorry." No, he knows me, everything. And this is a great source of comfort, because he knows who we are. He knows our failings. He knows where we've missed the mark. He knows his sheep. And he died for them anyway. And his sacrifice is effective for them anyway. What a great thought that is. And that he's personally involved with us. He's the relationship we have with the Lord, where we know that he cares. We know that he understands when we come to him. This is a great sort of source of comfort to believers. So we have the good shepherd, the one who is as he ought to be, the one who is superior, and the one who is able. But there are some characteristics of the Lord that I don't want to just pass over that are in this passage that no shepherd could even begin to attain to. In verse 15, he says he is known of and knows the Father. And again, that word "knows," you know, can get watered down to, you know, "I've met you once, so I know you," or "we're Facebook friends, so, you know, I must know you really well." This is an intimate knowledge. The word "knows" there implies an intimate knowledge and understanding. Now, we can know something of God, and we can understand God to an extent. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "I know and fully understand God." Do you fully understand God? Our minds can't take it in, can we? We can't take in His who he is in all of who he is. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and only the Lord Jesus Christ, can say, "I know the Father, and he knows me." They have that intimate relationship. And they've had it through eternity. In verse 30, he says that he and the Father are one. Again, little sentence, little statement. But what meaning of that can you imagine? He says, "I and God the Father are one. We're the same." Incredible that he can make that claim. He is the eternal Son, the Godhead. And then in verse 25, he could certainly say something none of us could claim. He said that his works bear witness of himself as the Christ. So you watch what I do, and you've watched what I've done, and you watch me now, and you watch me until I'm not here anymore. And those works are going to show that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of God. I'm part of the eternal Godhead. Everything I do is going to tell you that. Well, I don't know about you, but if you watch me for a good half hour, you're going to know that that's not the case. 5 minutes, maybe, whatever. We can't make that claim. We can't begin to even start to say, well, watch me as the perfect example. Watch me as the one who is God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his past and everything that he had said and done, and they could watch him going forward, told them that he was who he claimed to be. Incredible. So he's a proven Savior. And we kind of see that a little bit. It's reflected in verse 21 when it's being questioned, is he a demon? And the response is, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, his works showed who he is. We do have a great and glorious shepherd. Well, we've talked a lot about the shepherd. What about the sheep? Because that's what we kind of started with. But we have to understand the shepherd before we understand the sheep, right? We understand the shepherd now. What are the characteristics of the sheep? Because we're told in this passage several times that we're the sheep. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are saved, what does that say about us? Verse 9 tells us they're saved. And again, what a great cause for rejoicing. That no matter what goes wrong, no matter what happens, no matter what the next pandemic or whatever comes along, we're saved. But it doesn't stop there, verse 9. I love the way it does this. It says we're saved, but then we go out and find pasture. John 14:27, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So it's not just a matter that we're saved, which is fantastic and enough for sure, but the idea of going out finding pasture, if you kind of picture that in your mind, it takes you to a place of comfort. It takes you to a place of rest. It takes you to a place of peace. And while our lives don't always reflect it, we have peace in him, don't we? We know that the sin question is resolved. We know that we have that relationship with him, that we can go to him anytime, anywhere, and bring our cares to him, bring our wants to him, bring our concerns to him. And we know that he hears, and we know that he has our best interest at heart. So not only are we saved, but we're given peace. We're given comfort, even through times of trouble. The same thoughts expressed in verse 10. He says, he came that the sheep may have life, we're saved, and have it more abundantly. I've heard someone say abundant can be abundant or abundantly this way. It kind of goes up and down. And certainly sometimes we do have those ups and downs, don't we? We have abundant life. But we have a life that is linked to him in a way that we could never even imagine. In verse 28, he gives us even more assurance. Verse 28 says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." We have life. We have eternal life, and we have eternal security. Because that one who could say, "Watch me, I am God, I am one with the Father," tells us that nobody can take us out of his hand, that we are saved for eternity. Again, so many, even in Christendom, not able to get their heads around this idea of eternal security and rest in that. Talk about being taken to the pasture. That's that's a place of peace and comfort, isn't it? That we know that nothing that anyone else can do, and if we're truly saved, nothing even that we can do can take us out of his hand. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So as the sheep, we're saved. As the sheep, we're given peace and rest. As sheep, we have security. And in verse 14, it says, his sheep know their shepherd. Isn't that incredible? We, again, it's not just a case of knowing about him. It's not a case of knowing that he existed. It's a matter of knowing him, having a relationship, having an intimate knowledge of him. And how do we have that? Well, big part of it is scriptural revelation. We have the revealed word of God that we can take in our hands and, again, things we don't appreciate the way we should, right? That's not true everywhere. Not everywhere can you freely take the Bible into your hands and read from it and read from God's word. But we have this and we take it for granted. But we have the divine revelation of God, who he is, what he is like, what he has done for us, what he's doing for us. We can read of his character. We can read of his faithfulness. We can read of his holiness. We can read of all these characteristics of him, and we know him. We read in the Gospels, and we read the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know his compassion, and we know his sacrificial nature, and we know all these things, and we know him through that. But for the believer, it's not just kind of a head knowledge of that understanding. We have that ongoing relationship where, you know, to me, there's nothing better than speaking with someone who's been saved and relying on the Lord for everything for 60, 70, 80 years and say, you know what, he's always been faithful. I've proven him in my life over and over and over again. Hopefully as we get out of our 20s, 30s, somewhere around there, we're starting to experience that where we've been saved for a period of time and we can look back on our lives and say, you know what, I don't know how that situation got resolved. I don't know how I came through that, but I know it wasn't me that did it. And we see the Lord's faithfulness through our life. We have to remember that and be thankful for it and tell others about it. So as sheep, we get to know the shepherd. In verse 27, it says the sheep follow the shepherd. That's what sheep do, doesn't it? That's the whole idea of the shepherd, is that they get that relationship and they follow. That's what we're called to do too, isn't it? Sometimes we want to get out in the lead and say, well, I know how to do this part on my own. You just stay back there. I'll call you when I need you, right? That's not it. We are to follow the good shepherd. We follow him. And he says that's what his sheep do. And then also in verse 27, it says, his sheep hear his voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And again, the idea of hearing. Again, wives, you'll relate to this. When you say something to your husband, there's a different types of hearing that go on. There's actual physical hearing, because sometimes he just can't hear you. And that's okay. Then there's, he heard what you said, but he didn't really hear what you said. And the wives are smiling. They understand this. My wife's really smiling because she really understands this. But we hear it, but we don't quite take it in. We're like, yep, okay. And you know very well that that hasn't been taken in. That's not the type of hearing we're talking about here either. It's not just physical hearing. It's not kind of just taking it in. If we look back into the Greek word that this comes from, it actually means to yield obedience to his voice. So when you read that, it says, his sheep, my sheep hear my voice. What he's saying is, my sheep yield obedience to my voice. Obedience in our society is a pretty tough thing. I mean, people say you're not even supposed to teach your children to be obedient, let them be their free will and let their will come through. Yeah, it's kind of scary. And certainly as adults, a lot of people don't like being told what to do. They don't want to be obedient. It's, you know, the government says I have to do this, but I'm not going to do that. Or my boss says I'm going to do that, but what does he know? I'm going to do this. Obedience is not built in to human nature, is it? But the Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep yield obedience to my voice. And that's really what we're called to do as well, isn't it? To be obedient to him. To know, and again, we can't do that if we don't know what he teaches. We can't do that if we don't know about him. So the idea is to know him, to build that relationship, and then listen to his voice in a real attentive way and yield obedience to it. Well, not everyone does. Who doesn't? Well, in verse 8, he says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Same word. Doesn't mean they didn't hear them. It means they didn't yield obedience to that voice because these were false prophets. Verse 5, which I didn't read, it says, yet they, his sheep, will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So as we get more intimate in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're listening for his voice, and we're following his lead, those other voices that are out there that tell us the opposite or contradictory things, we not only don't obey them, but I think we do start tuning them out, don't we? Where we can start tuning them and say, yeah, okay, I understand that's there, but that's not really what I'm listening to. That sort of thing. And that's part of being the sheep. You don't hear the voice of the other so-called shepherds. We hear the voice of our good shepherd, the one who we have that relationship with. So yes, Christians are sheep. But we are sheep with a glorious shepherd in whom we are saved. We are to be sheep who follow and obey this good shepherd. And as we go on in the Christian walk, we should be growing in knowledge of and relationship with him, that we hear his voice, and that his voice drowns out the voices that are not from him. Do we have time just for one hymn? Is that okay? Can we sing hymn number 372 in the hymnal? I'll read the first stanza, then we can sing the next three. And I'm going to trust my assistant at the back there to turn off the mic when we start singing for all of your benefit. Number 372 says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me.